would, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We'll title the message this evening, On the Emmaus Road with Jesus. On the Emmaus Road with Jesus. Now, I've been pronouncing the word Emmaus wrong for years. If you notice, that's a short E. It should be Emmaus. Emmaus. But old habits die hard, so I'll probably just go ahead and call it Emmaus until the day I die. But just to make a point of the correct pronunciation, we'll start in verse 13, if you would, please. Remember, this is the day of the resurrection. Just to get the setting correct, remember that it's late morning or early afternoon on the resurrection day. Now, how do I know that? Well, because later on in the Gospel of John, you find out that Jesus was with them in Emmaus, which was a 7.5-mile walk back to Jerusalem. And he was with them, and they made it back resurrection day in the evening. And so they have to be able to get back to Emmaus by 6 p.m. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever walked on a treadmill. Treadmill walkers, raise your hand if you've been a treadmill walker. I can walk 4 miles an hour for 30 minutes, okay? I don't know what your pace is, but I can walk 4 miles an hour for 30 minutes, but that's just flat ground. I cannot walk over pebbles and rocks in the road at 4 miles an hour for 30 minutes, nor can I walk up a hill. That's no grade, that's flat ground, that's rubber coming under my feet. I can walk at 4 miles an hour for 30 minutes. So that's a pretty good pace. This is 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. So what is that telling you? If you walked 4 miles an hour, it would be a 2-hour walk. Chances are they're not walking that quickly. Chances are this is a 3 to a 4-hour walk, maybe even a little bit more. So this journey had to take place to Emmaus, and then it had to leave them time to run back before 6 p.m. because they got back to the upper room while it was still resurrection day, according to the Gospel of John. So that just kind of gives you the idea. It's late morning, early afternoon on resurrection day. And we read verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And so we've kind of given you that information. The Bible tells us in verse 29 of this same chapter that they arrived toward evening. Of course, evening to the Jewish people could be any time after 3 o'clock. They call that the evening sacrifice, but it was 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So they arrived toward evening, the Bible says, and the day was far spent. That's verse 29. And then in John 20 and verse 19, they were back still on the first day. They were back to the upper room to report that they had seen Jesus. Notice verse 14. I'm still in verse 13. It says, two went. I don't know why they were going to Emmaus. They had been in Jerusalem for Passover. Did they go home to chore? I couldn't tell you. Did they go home to sleep? I don't know. Had they abandoned the cause? Had they figured, well, since Jesus was crucified, the cause is over, maybe we just might as well go home and get back to business. I don't know. I do not know why they were going. Maybe just for a temporary rest and a time of refreshment. But you look in verse 14, that as they were walking, they talked together of all these things. Now, all these things that had happened is what they're talking about. That would go back to anything in the last, from the 10th of Nisan to the 14th of Nisan. That they could be talking about anything that happened from the time that Jesus rode the foal of an ass into Jerusalem, the cleansing of the temple, his teaching in the court of the Gentiles, the questioning by the rulers, who gave you the authority to do this, the Olivet Discourse, the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper that was instituted out of the Passover meal, any of the events in the upper room from the foot washing to the announcement of the betrayal, the prayer in Gethsemane. It could have been, they could have been discussing the betrayal and arrest. They could have been talking about the trials, Peter's denial. They could have been talking about the crucifixion, any one of his cries from the cross. They could have been talking about that intense darkness that came on at noon and lasted until 3 p.m. Maybe they were talking about the glorious way in which he died, or the earthquake that shook the earth as he died. Maybe they were talking about the veil in the temple rending in twain, or the burial that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had arranged. But now they have an empty tomb to talk about. And all of these things are consuming their thoughts. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that word reasoned means that they investigated it jointly. They were asking each other questions and trying to answer questions. Maybe there was even controversy. One thought one thing and the other thought something else. One thing is for sure true. When Jesus is the subject of discussion, he's not far away. We do not talk about Jesus enough. You know, sometimes one of my reasons for not caring about pastors' fellowships is because, you know, seldom in a pastor's fellowship is the subject of discussion Jesus. It's usually churches and numbers and how many we had in Sunday school and what our love offerings have been and what our weekly offerings are, what our budget is doing. And all of that tires my soul. We need to talk about Jesus. Jesus is present when we talk about him. And then you come to verse 16, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now I want you to understand that in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 12, it says that after that is after appearing to Mary Magdalene, he appeared in another form to two of them. So now Mark tells us that he appeared to Mary in one form, and then he appeared in another form to these two apostles that are these two disciples that were walking on the Emmaus Road. But I want to tell you that the form has nothing to do with what's taking place here. Their eyes were holden. The problem is not his form. The problem is their eyes. Jesus has not revealed himself to them yet. And so their eyes are holden that they should not know him. Can I tell you that Jesus always reveals himself when and where and how he chooses? Okay? He is the sovereign God. And I've seen these little advertisements, dial a prayer. You know, anytime you want, you can dial a prayer. Well, good luck with that. Can I tell you, and it is true, you can pray anytime you want, but can I tell you that Jesus revealing himself to you just doesn't happen anytime you want? You can tell Jesus today, you know what, I'm not ready to be a Christian yet. Come back in another 5 years and I'll be ready to be a Christian. That may not ever happen. You do not choose when he reveals himself to you. And we had better make it a wise policy, adults and youth alike, we'd better make it a wise policy to answer the door when he knocks, because he may not knock again. There's no guarantees that he'll knock again. So when he removes the veil from our eyes and lets us see him, we need to answer and respond. Look at verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? I've got a couple of things to say about that. The word communications, by the way, is simply the word logos, which simply means words. What manner of words are these? But he uses another phrase. That phrase, that ye have one to another, is really one Greek word. And it is the Greek word antibalo. And it means to toss back and forth like two players playing catch with a baseball, or like two guys with a hot potato. You know, I can see Pastor Fox and I in the kitchen. Neither one of us are really pros in the kitchen, and I can see us getting a baked potato out of the oven. Whoo, you hold it a while. And he, whoo, you hold it a while. Here, you hold it a while. And so these guys are tossing back and forth possibilities. Well, this could have happened. Well, maybe that happened. Well, maybe this happened. And he says, what manner of communications is this that you're tossing back and forth and are sad? Can I tell you that your countenance reveals a lot about your personality and who you are? More than you know, your countenance witnesses more than your words. How many times we try to promote witnessing? You know, you need to take a gospel tract and hand it to somebody. Well, yeah, absolutely, for sure. If I'm going to hand somebody a gospel tract, I'd better put a smile on my face. But do you know, I've witnessed to them long before I reached in my pocket for that tract. The countenance on my face tells them everything. And some of us look like we've been baptized in pickle juice. The guy looked like he had eaten a whole gallon jar of dill pickles and then drank the juice afterwards. He looked pickled. You know, you say, well, I got a lot of stuff on my mind. Yeah, I know. But you know what? We're supposed to take that to Jesus' feet a time or two a day and leave it there. And then when we get out in public, our countenance is supposed to be a testimony for Him. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, Paul tells us. But these guys are sad, and their countenance shows it. And he says, what manner of communication is this? Your countenance is revealing this sad heart. Verse 18, and one of them whose name was Cleopas, and if I can pause there and tell you that there's all kinds of speculation among the commentaries as far as who these two guys are. As a matter of fact, some guys go so far as to think that Cleopas and Luke were on the road because Luke knows this story. I personally don't believe that. I personally think that Luke interviewed Cleopas and Cleopas told Luke about these events. I don't know who the other disciple is. Some people think that Cleopas was another guy by the name of Alpheus, and therefore he would have been maybe the father of a couple of the disciples. Nobody knows for sure who this man was. But as you read on, you find out that he is incredulous that Jesus asked this question. When Jesus asks, what manner of communication is this? You guys are tossing these things back and forth and you're so sad. What's going on? And Cleopas says to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? I can't believe even a stranger would know. If you were just passing through, I mean, you could be the dumbest of the dumb of the tourists, and you're just passing through, you would know it's Passover. You would know we just had a big citywide crucifixion. You would know that there was unexplainable supernatural blackness for 3 hours, 3 days ago. You would know that there was a huge earthquake that happened exactly as this man died on the cross, and you would know that the veil in the temple, which this is the holy city of all of Judaism, you would know that the veil was miraculously rent in twain from top to bottom. I mean, even the vaguest tourist should know this. He was incredulous that Jesus asked this question, like he should know all of these things. Verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? I love the Lord Jesus. Yeah, what things? What are you talking about? What things? Could I tell you this? Good exposition requires and begins with good questions. A lot of times a good way to begin a study is to ask a question and then the study answers it. And sometimes studies garner our attention and cause us to sit up and sit up straight and fold our hands and put them in our lap and look up here and pay attention. And so Jesus has their attention now. What things? And so understand, he's going to give the answer now. He said, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. Did you notice here, by the way, what he said about Jesus? He was not only was he a prophet and mighty, but he was mighty not just in words, but in deeds. Isn't it true sometimes that our words are a lot more powerful than our deeds? That our talk is better than our walk? How many of you struggle with keeping your walk up with your talk? I talk a good line. I talk a good profession. But am I living a good profession? Jesus was mighty in words and in deeds. And not only that, not just before men, but before the Father too. You know, sometimes our testimony before men is okay, but the Lord knows the truth. And the Lord knows where our failures are. The Lord knows where we've let down and where we've lagged back. But here he says, this man was a prophet. Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet. He was mighty in deed. He was mighty in word. He was mighty before God. He was mighty before all the people. Notice in verse 20, and how the chief priests, this is interesting to me, and our rulers. The chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be crucified to death, or to condemn to death and crucified. our rulers. Do you know he is still identifying himself there as a member of the Jewish religion? He hasn't grappled yet with the identity crisis of Christianity. Our rulers rejected him. I don't understand that. I mean, our own rulers. He's still seeing himself as a good Jew. And later he'll come to see things differently, but right now he still sees himself. You know, one of the things that we need to do when we first get saved is figure out who we are in Christ. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you this. You know, years ago, we would give people discipleship material that started out with simple things like you need to read your Bible every day, you need to pray every day, so you make yourself a little prayer list, you get yourself a Bible reading chart or program, and then you need to go to church faithfully and regularly, you need to learn to give and tithe, and you need to learn how to pass out a tract. Those are the main things about being a Christian. I think none of those things are the main thing. Oh, you say, well, I think the first thing we need to do is teach people you need to get baptized and join the church. I don't think that's the main thing either. I think the first thing a guy needs to figure out when he gets saved is to figure out who he is. Who am I exactly in Christ Jesus? After all, Paul used that language all through his epistles, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In Colossians, it was Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I'm part of him. He's part of me. I am the part of him that represents God to mankind, and he is the part of me that represents me to the Heavenly Father. He and I are one. There's a union between us. You need to learn who you are in Christ. You know what? If you figure out who you are in Christ, you will short-circuit the devil's attempts to try to lead you astray. You need to know who you are. These guys didn't know who they were yet. They still are saying, our rulers delivered him to be crucified. Look at verse 21 and you see their misguided expectations. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them, that would be Peter and John, we know that from the Gospel of John, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So very, very quickly this guy ties it up. He said, first of all, Jesus was a prophet. Our rulers had him killed. We trusted that he was the Redeemer of Israel, the Messiah. By the way, their expectations of him, this proves when they said, but we trusted that he had redeemed Israel, that means that their expectations were political, they were economic, and they were military. They thought Jesus would raise an army, overthrow Rome, set up a kingdom, and that he would govern in righteousness, that the economy would be good again, God would bless Israel again, that the kingdom would be restored to the house of David. That's what they were expecting. Now in response to that, look at verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now I want you to understand there's about five different original words in the Greek and the Hebrew that are translated fools. And some of them mean fool in a really bad way. It would be nasty to say this, but this word fool that Jesus used is the word anoetos. And it simply means mindless, without thought. It means dull of thought. It means somebody that has missed the point. The whole point's gone over your head. It's not saying that they're wicked and slothful and so forth. He's just saying you still don't understand. You're mindless and you're not thinking and you're not paying attention. What have the prophets spoken? He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? That's what the prophets have spoken. Isn't that so? The Messiah, that is Christ, ought to suffer these things before entering into his glory. Listen, and the Jews saw Messiah as a victorious king. The Jews saw him restoring the throne and restoring the kingdom of David. They did not see Messiah dying on the cross for their sins. They did not see that. But had they searched the scripture and known the scripture and understood the scripture, it was there. Every sacrifice that's ever been offered pointed toward Jesus' suffering. Adam's lamb, when Adam and Eve sinned and God killed the lamb and took the clothing and he shed the blood of the lamb and then he took the lamb's clothing and made clothing for them. Adam's lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ. Abel's lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ. Abraham's substitute ram caught in the thicket was a picture of Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb, Exodus chapter 12, was a picture of Jesus Christ. Leviticus chapter 1 through 3, the Levitical lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, a picture of Jesus Christ. All of the blood sacrifices of Leviticus pictured Jesus. The bullock pictured him as the burden bearer. The lamb pictured him as the innocent dying for the guilty. The dove pictured the peace that he would give with God. And the goat and the pigeon were substitutes in case you couldn't afford the lamb or the dove. That way the poor people could come too. And had they fought, had they studied, had they examined, they would have known that Messiah should have suffered. Now look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, or in all the scriptures, the things concerning him. Now, I've got to tell you, that is a big verse. There's no way I can preach that verse to you because I would have to go back and preach to you the entire Old Testament tonight. How many, do I have a motion that we not do that? A second, all in favor by aye, let's not do that tonight. But you know what? That entailing all of the teachings of the Old Testament, that's what Jesus did in that 3 or 4 hour walk. What a Bible lesson that must have been. Now, can I tell you this, that the Jewish scripture was divided into three parts. It was the law of Moses, which was the Pentateuch, and the scripture alludes to that here, beginning at Moses. That's the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the prophets, that would be the major prophets and the minor prophets. There's 12 minor prophets and 5 major prophets, so there's 17 books there that Jesus could have explored in this lesson. Not to speak of the fact that later on, in verse 44. Look ahead at verse 44. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. That's not the one. Look at 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets. And here's the third one, in the Psalms. They also called that the writings. And it included not just Psalms, but it started with all of the history books and it went through all the prophetic books. That was the center section. But Jesus was highlighted in all of those. All of those books were about him. As he explained these scriptures, I let my mind wonder just a bit about the things that he could have said. The word expounded, when it said that he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, the word expounded simply means he explained them thoroughly and translated them and interpreted them so that they could connect Jesus as fulfilling those prophecies. He would have probably addressed Genesis 3:15, where it said that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent, which was Satan. Probably Genesis 22:18 would have been in there, where the seed of Abraham, Jesus was the seed of Abraham, who would be a blessing to the nation. Genesis 26:4, Jesus was the seed of Isaac, who would be a blessing to the nations. Genesis 28:14, Jesus was the seed of Jacob, who would be a blessing to the nations. Genesis 49:10, Jesus would be called a scepter and a lawgiver. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Jesus would be the seed of David, and that he would have a throne and a kingdom. Deuteronomy 18:15, he would be a prophet like Moses. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, he would be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2, he would be born in Bethlehem. Daniel 9:24 through 27, 483 years after 445 BC, Jesus would be born and live and cut off in 483 years. Jeremiah 31:15, he would have identified himself with the slaughter of the infants. Hosea 11:1, the flight to Egypt. Malachi 3:1, he would be preceded by a forerunner. Psalms 2:7, he would be declared to be the Son of God. Isaiah 9:1, he would have a Galilean ministry. Isaiah 61:1-2, he would heal the brokenhearted and set the captive free. Psalms 110:4, he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Zechariah 9:9, he would enter Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. Psalms 41:9, he would be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 11:12, sold for 30 pieces of silver. Psalms 35:11, accused by false witnesses. Isaiah 53:7, he would be silent to accusations. Isaiah 50:6, spat upon and smitten. Psalms 35:19, hated without reason. Isaiah 53:5, he would be a vicarious substitute sacrifice. Isaiah 53:12, he would be crucified with malefactors. Zechariah 12:10, pierced through the hands and feet. Psalms 22:7, scorned and mocked. Psalms 69:21, given vinegar and gall to drink. Psalms 109:4, that he would pray for his enemies. Psalms 22:17, that his garments would be gambled for by soldiers. Psalms 34:20, that no bone would be broken. Zechariah 12:10, his side would be pierced. Isaiah 53:9, he would be buried with the rich. Psalm 16:10, raised from the dead. Psalm 68:18, he would ascend on God's right hand and sit down on God's right hand. I think Jesus would have gone through some of the men in the Old Testament who were types of Jesus. Adam was a type of Jesus. Abel was a type of Jesus. Noah was a type of Jesus. Melchizedek was a type of Jesus. Isaac was a type of Jesus. Joseph, being sold for 30 pieces of silver, was a type of Jesus. Moses was a type of Jesus. Aaron was a type of Jesus. Joshua was a type of Jesus. Samuel was a prophet, priest, and king, all in one, a type of Jesus. David was a type of Jesus. Jonah was a type of Jesus, going into the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights before coming back out alive. He probably mentioned some of the things that were types in the Old Testament, like the tree of life was a type of Jesus. Noah's ark was a type of Jesus. The Passover lamb was a type of Jesus. The rock in Horeb that gave out water when Moses struck it, that was a type of Jesus. The manna in the wilderness, the tabernacle, the furniture of the tabernacle, the rituals of the tabernacle, the high priest, the cities of refuge, the scapegoat was a type of Jesus. I can see Jesus going through all those things. I can see him going through the Old Testament and calling out his Old Testament names. In the Old Testament, he was called the Ancient of Days, the Angel of the Lord, the Arm of the Lord, the Branch of Righteousness, the Branch of the Root of Jesse, the Captain of the Lord's Host, Counselor, Diadem, Everlasting Father, Firstborn, the Foundation Laid in Zion, the God of Israel, the Headstone of the Corner, the Holy One of Israel, the Judge of Israel, the King of Zion, the King over all the earth, the Lily of the Valley, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord our Righteousness, the Lord our Redeemer, the Man of Sorrows, the Mighty God, the Mighty One of Jacob, the Prophet, the Redeemer, the Righteous Servant, the Root of Jesse, the Rose of Sharon, the Seed of Woman, the Star out of Jacob, the Stone cut out without hands, the Son of Righteousness, the Sure Foundation, and he was called Wonderful. Even the books of the Old Testament, Jesus may have started out with them and said, you know, in Genesis, I am the one who was in the beginning with the Father. I was with the Father, and I was God, and the only begotten Son of the Father. In Exodus, he was the Passover lamb, the rock of Horeb, the manna in the wilderness, in Leviticus, the burnt offering and the scapegoat. In Numbers, he was the brazen serpent and the star out of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, he was the great lawgiver. In Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he was the judge of all the earth. In Ruth, he was the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he was prophet, priest, and king. In Kings, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Chronicles, he was the great historian. In Ezra, he was the rebuilder of the temple. And in Nehemiah, he was the restorer of the walls. In Esther, he was the savior of God's people. In Job, he's the one who sticketh closer than a brother. In Psalms, he's the song of all the ages, our shield and defender, our refuge, our pavilion, our high tower. In Proverbs, we see him as wisdom and truth. In Ecclesiastes, the great preacher. In Song of Solomon, the one who is altogether lovely, the rose of Sharon. In Isaiah, he's wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, the faithful God, whose mercies are new every morning. In Ezekiel, the Son of Man. In Daniel, he's the stone cut out without hands that will break apart the kingdoms of men and establish a kingdom that will cover the whole earth with the knowledge of God. He's the Ancient of Days. In the Minor Prophets, he's one coming out of Bethlehem of Judea. Can I tell you, if Jesus went on for 3 or 4 hours as they walked, I can understand why those guys had heartburn. My goodness, what a lesson, what a message that must have been as Jesus unveiled their eyes, and one after another they saw Jesus again in the Old Testament scriptures, and again here, and again there, and again here. Now you notice in verse 28, they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. Do you notice here his lightness of pressure? Boy, when I was a young Bible college student and I was being trained to go soul winning, I remember still so well the soul winning lectures. Find a way to knock on the door. Find a way to get in the door. Find a way to get the TV off. Find a way to get them to bow their head. Find a way to get them to pray. Find a way to get them to repeat this prayer. And we probably were so guilty of being so pushy. Can I show you here that Jesus was really light-handed? He said, "No, it's all right, I'll go on." And he made as though he would have gone further. Now, the truth is, he really wanted to come in. You ever notice how people are like that sometimes when they're offering to pay for something? They say, "Well, here, I'll pay for that." And you say, "No, I got it." And they say, "Oh, okay." And they put it away. They really didn't mean it. And here Jesus said, I'll go on. That's okay. You don't have to feed me. I don't have a place to stay, but that's all right. And no, come on in. So at their insistence, he went in. He enticed their interest. Can I tell you, he's not a hard master. Some people see Jesus as such a grueling master. Oh, it's so hard to serve the Lord. No, he's not really a hard master. See the lightness of his pressure. Look at verse 30. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Now, this is kind of interesting because he's in a guest in either Cleopas' home or this other guy's home. He's not the head of this house. But he took the lead. It would be like me coming to your house and saying, "Why don't I ask the blessing?" That would be a bit presumptuous, wouldn't it? If I'm in Brother John's home and Carla's home and it's mealtime, it's my job to be quiet and your job to say, "Now, if you want to invite me to ask the blessing, I'm glad to do that." But it's Brother John's job to decide who asks the blessing. But here, Jesus, being the Lord of every Christian table, took it upon himself to be the host, even in someone else's home. And so he broke the bread. Can I say he's the host at every Christian table? He's the unseen guest. We need to be careful what we say at the dining table and how we act. This would help boys and girls' manners to improve a lot if they just remembered that Jesus is there at the table with you. He's not only listening to what we say, but observing how we act. And so Jesus is here at this table. Look in verse 31. And their eyes were open. Now, when did it open? Notice he took the bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, I want you to, there's a little bit about the glorified body there. This glorified body later will just come through the wall into the upper room. He will just appear in the upper room. I can't wait to get that kind of a body. That'll be really cool. I'm going to sneak up on some people and have the best time. Anyway, Jesus had this glorified body. But I want you to see here that their eyes were opened by the breaking of the bread. Could I tell you, illumination should be something we pray for every day. Lord, illuminate my eyes. Illuminate my mind. Help me to understand the Scripture. Lord, help me to see what you have put here for me to see. And so illumination is important. I thought of the Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We sing the song, open mine eyes that I may see wonderful things thou hast for me. Oh, how we need God to open our eyes and open our mind. Notice verse 32, after Jesus vanished out of their sight, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the Scriptures? I thought about the other verses in the Bible that talk about the Word of God burning in our heart. Jeremiah is the prophet to go to there. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, he said, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Jeremiah 23:29, he said, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's my word. My word is like a fire. My word is like a hammer. And notice this, while he opened to us the Scriptures. Now, this is a beautiful thought. I hope I don't botch this. When it says that he opened the Scriptures, the word dianoego is the word, and it means to open thoroughly as a womb for birth. Now, I thought that was pretty cool. Because when Jesus is opening the Word of God, it is like opening the womb to bring forth a child that is new life. When you open the Word of God, it should give birth to truth. Do you see that? It's like giving birth to truth. All of that truth is in here, but one day comes where the time is right, and the Word of God opens, and birth is given to truth. Now, it isn't just truth that is birthed out of this book. But listen to what the Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I find that really an amazing word. When he talks about opening, it's like the opening of a womb to give birth. It gives birth to truth. And you know what? When I was a 9-year-old child, it gave birth to my eternal soul. I was born again when this word was opened to me. Now, that's a moving thing for me. Now, I want you to go back and I'll show you one more thing and I'm finished. They said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Now, I want to ask you again, how was it that they recognized him? It was by the breaking of bread. Do you know that the bread is symbolic of two things? The bread, Jesus said, first of all, I am the bread of life. But he also told us that this book is bread. Okay? Do you know that you and I will be known by how we break the bread? Every morning. We break fast, don't we? Every morning. How many of you eat breakfast? We break the fast. Every morning we break fast. Maybe it's only a bowl of cereal. May the Lord have mercy upon you if it's just a bowl of cereal. I would have acid indigestion by 10 o'clock and I would be hungry again by 10 with just a bowl of cereal. I've got to have more than a bowl of cereal. I like a couple of strips of bacon in my frozen waffles. And some days, you kids need to try this. I take a slice of bread and I take a biscuit cutter and I cut the center out of it and I put a little pat of butter in a skillet and put that bread in the skillet and then I break an egg into that hole and we call it a knockout. And I love to have knockouts for breakfast. And I usually eat two of them. And then you can take the little bitty piece of bread that you cut out of the middle of it and you can fry it in the pan, put honey on it, and it's really good. It's kind of like dessert for breakfast. And then you're not old enough to drink coffee yet, but I usually have a cup of decaf with that. But I break fast. You know, you can, you need to break fast with Scripture too. You need to break bread in the morning. We need to break bread in the morning. And we become known to other people by how we break the bread. What was it that they saw about Jesus and their eyes were opened? That's him. That's nobody breaks bread like that. He was known of them by the breaking of the bread. You know, when I die and my body lies down here in a casket and my children come by, I would hope that my children would say, I knew Dad by the breaking of the bread. He broke bread every day. And that ought to be our custom. That ought to be our habit. That ought to be how we are known. Now, let's just finish the verse up to verse 35 and we'll be finished. They rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Now, that took place while they were gone. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?